Blog Talk Radio.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful. Of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God. Yeah. For though my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes you have.
Though my life you have been so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my
Friday, that we remember what our Savior did for us as we reflect on his goodness and his soul love of the Father that he gave his Son for us. We thank God, for without him, we would be dead. We would have no hope, and we would be destined for an eternal hell. But he came and he endured. He endured the cross for us. He endured the pain and the suffering for us. He took the chastisement of our peace upon him. He bare the government of our lives upon him. And he has perfectly, perfectly finished all that was assigned to his hand to do. We thank and we praise and we worship God this morning. I pray that through this week you have enjoyed your focus on the events of the Holy Week and how they relate to you, how they encourage you, how they bring you inspiration and strength and a fellowship with the Lord God Almighty. We thank him that he is so ever present. He is sovereign. and he is good. His goodness runs after us because we are running so often from him and from the good that he has for us. And he has it in his hands, and he's trying to give it to us. And we want to go our way. We think good is over here. Run there. We think good is over there. We run there. And he's behind us trying to give us the good because of his sovereign, all-knowing, all-loving characteristic and trait of knowing our future from the beginning and desiring because of his powerful love to make sure that we are perfected by it, in it, through it, and with it. And so we do worship him, and we thank God. We just thank God in glory, our Father, the universe, creator of all things, for his faithfulness. He is so faithful. These are all lessons that we have reviewed from David Jeremiah's The God We May Not Know. Lessons that we've reviewed, and in them finding gems, diamonds, treasures to help us in our walk to enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to recognize the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the holiness of God, his holy, righteous, and his justice that he extends to all people because he's sovereign. But to a few that be us, he extends a grace that is beyond explanation and a joy that should cause us to worship him in spirit and in truth, worship him with every word, worship him with every breath that we take. We are just grateful that as we are chosen to serve, but we're also chosen and by his blood made sons and daughters. We have been adopted into the holy royal family. We are priests and kings of the Most High God, and make sure that as we go, that kingdom of that spot of that place of influence that he's given us to rule over, we rule over as the King of Kings would have done in holiness, in honor, in faithfulness, in consistency, and in a heart that wants to glorify God with every beat that it takes. So we thank him and we praise him as he suffered and as he was going from one place to another, being judged, being lied on, being betrayed, being forsaken, being mocked, being spit on, being disrespected, being treated irrevocably, this holy, holy, perfect one with no sin in his blood or in his heart. And we thank God that he never said a mumbling word because he was doing it for us. That silence was our names and our faces going before the God of glory, being exonerated from the that we did, will, and have committed. Thank God for that ever cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shared how there wasn't a cell in his blood that was tainted or polluted or infected with any sin. He was not born in sin and shaped in iniquity. He was born by the Spirit of the Holy Living God. And his blood was pure, and it remained pure. And only with that purity of blood was he able to give us an infusion of this perfect blood and into our bodies. That's how we became new creatures. That's how we became born again, as we received and believed the testimony of the gospel. And so I pray that that thought is the focus. That thought is the first thing in our mind. It is what guides us and motivates us. It's what sets us on fire and stirs us up, that we would desire that all men would be able to know and to choose our God, our God, our God. A lot of the readings for this week, sharing at relates to the original Passover and struggle and deliverance from slavery to freedom. And in that study, we see how there were so many opportunities that were given for the Lord to be embraced, and yet they pushed him away. And so we saw the great tragedy that befalls those that do not embrace and obey the Holy Spirit. And so we don't want individuals to be, if you will, drowned in the Red Sea, but rather we want to see them emerge from that valley free and delivered and cleansed and set on the destiny to the things that God has for them. So we're looking in lesson 10 and having done lesson 9, which was, I think it was the sovereign God. Now we're at the ever-present God. The ever-present God, a lot of the information as it relates to it are so connected to the all-knowing God and the all-seeing God, the ever-present God. He's everywhere. He knows everything, and he sees everything, and he is sovereign. That's part of what makes him sovereign, because all those traits and characteristics are to be spoken of him, actually, and him only. He has no rival. He has no rival. So we just give getting an opportunity for you to share your Holy Week, joy, but your Holy Week experience, revelation, teaching, mysteries that were revealed this year like never before, because this year we know him like we've never known before, because you have placed yourself at his table to receive from him. You have sought him. He said, if you seek me, you will find me. You have sought him out. So is there any testimony, witness? If you want to share at this time, you may do so.
Good morning, Pauline.
Good morning.
You know, I didn't even realize that Resurrection Day was so close. I guess I've just been so busy, you know, trying to keep up with everything. And so I just, even though Palm Sunday, but my man still didn't, it didn't register to me that it was, you know, right here. But, you know, even in I focused on telling God that I love him. I forget how many times a day the book said to do it, but, you know, it was like I would do it throughout the day, try to do it every hour of the day, just telling the Lord that I loved him. And then one night, I forget which night this week it had, they showed the crucifixion of Christ. And so I had been, you know, doing our reading and stuff. And it was like when I began to watch the movie, I was just already just in his presence. And I said, Lord, you know, I know the man tries to display or depict what it was that our Savior went through. And I just, you know, I just began to cry, you know, because I said, you know, they're trying to depict it. And I just began to thank him for Christ shed blood for me, you know. And I say that even in them trying to depict what he went through, you know, let those that are watching this, you know, prick their hearts and open their eyes and ears of understanding, you know, you know, why you sent your son, and let them know, reveal to them, you know, how much you love them. It was just so, such a unusual, what can I say? I can't think of a word. Even though I've watched, you know, different movies before, but this time it was just such a different experience, if I could use that word. Like the presence of the Lord is here with me through the whole, you know, presentation of man's depiction of what happened. Even with the Sanhedrin, you know, the priests and everything.
Yeah.
And how they made accusations and how they acted, and those that supposedly believed who he was, but then they wouldn't actually stand up for him. You know, it just kind of prick your heart, you know, to see that and say, you know, you're a priest, you know, that have read the scrolls and know what the prophet said and so forth and all. How can they just turn their back on you like that? But it was just an experience that I really can't describe, unusual, you know, but I thank God for that. It just...
Amen. I think it's wonderful. No, I love what you're sharing because what it is, you know, you were being connected spirit to spirit. Sometimes, I had read something, and we so often do things, and we're satisfied where we are and think it's okay. And at some point mm-hmm. it is, and that we have to be. But one of the things I read this week, I just want to share this with you. It talked about the two men who were on the road after Christ had been crucified, and they were talking on the road, Emmaus, and they were talking mm-hmm. amongst themselves. And so what it shared was that their hearts started to burn when Christ started mm-hmm. talking to them about the scripture. Now, they had been talking about Christ, and it was just a regular conversation. But then when he came close to them and he started talking to them, then the spirit to spirit was connected, and that they said that their hearts just burned within them, and that their hearts were, it said, a new passion had arose out of them when they stopped talking. They were listening, and as a result, they ran. They ran to tell the disciples. They ran to, they rose up early to let them know that, you know, the Savior is risen. Not a question, an exclamation point. I know it. I done talked to him, and it's for real. Mm-hmm. But it's that awakening from the presence and the nearness of God. And he said, we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. And when he drew near to them, felt his presence. His presence was there. So it's as though it's shared here how you can read the Word of God. And the Bible is a sealed book until God's Spirit opens its truth to us. Not its word, mm-hmm. but its truth. It says we may gain a head knowledge of him through the Bible, but we will never be able to understand a heart knowledge, a spiritual discernment like those disciples had, unless he opens them up to us through the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's what's happening. It's going from knowing about God to knowing God. They knew about him because they had all of the stories. They knew everything that happened. They were talking about it and all of that. But until he, and he didn't tell them events. It said he started to share the truth when they heard the truth. In other words, when they heard the heart behind what had happened as he unfolded the scriptures, the Old Testament, for them. So the scribes and Pharisees, they knew, they had a knowledge. They knew God. They had read it. They had read everything. But they had not a relationship with him because they wouldn't draw near to him. They were satisfied with the knowledge because they felt that lifted them up and fulfilled all requirements because they knew everything that it said, and they attempted to do it, which was when Christ came. And why, when Christ came, he told them, you know, that that's not even, that's going to work because you must have the Spirit reveal the truth, the precepts, why you pray, not how, why you pray, what condition your heart is in. You know, all of those things have to be the thing, not because it's a part of the worship, the first thing we do when we go in. No, that is not why we pray. The prayer is an acknowledgement. It is a surrender. It is a time of cleansing. It is a time of intercessor, and it is a time of acknowledging as well as making supplications to God. Not that he doesn't know it, but it's a time of acknowledging your relationship and his nearness to you. You wouldn't go into somebody's house and not say hello. And if you did, you would be rude. Okay? So it's that kind of thing that you have to then understand the spirit behind it. And that comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. So the even seeing the movies, I looked at the Ten Commandments. And as I was looking at it, I said, areas, and when I first saw it, you know, what, I don't know, 30 years ago, 40 years, long time ago, you know, I didn't know the Old Testament like I know it now. And I kept seeing errors. But it was okay because it's like that's the way the world read it and interpreted it. They had, they knew the facts about it, but they had no idea of the Spirit. And as a result, when they tried to act it out, they had to add in certain segments to make it amusing and entertaining to people. And it wasn't true. It just flat out wasn't true. But they weren't trying to teach the Bible. They were trying to entertain people. And it did at the time. But when we see it now, it's almost an offense. Because now we know it's lying about the heart of God. You know, and people, that's what they're hearing because we're not as vocal as we should, which is why, you know, this mountain of entertainment, the mountain of the media mountain, we need to take over so that we're no longer silent and they will know. We were sitting there and I forget who all was looking with me. They go, is that true? Does the Bible say that? Is that true? It's like, no. You know, somebody has to speak up. Nobody was in the theater saying that. Okay, so it's their interpretation, not the interpretation of the Holy Spirit. And yet there are a lot of things in the Passion of Christ that they interjected or they illustrated. They didn't interject it. They illustrated it when that was that shadowy person going from that didn't have a real form. It just was a shadow. So, I mean, and I understood what that was. You know, and yet that was, and that's a good illustration of just how, and we don't war against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities. So that's what that was for me, okay? And so you see those things and you understand just how easily they slip and slither, you know, in and out of our lives and our thinking, our understanding, and even what we hear. We don't hear it quite the way it should be. You know, so it is a time where at this point in the history of the world, we, and because so much information is so readily available, that we must have an intimate relationship with the God of creation and his Son and the Holy Spirit, or else we would be deceived, because the way it slips and slides, it has a form of truth, but not the whole truth, or it may look like the truth, like the snake said, you won't die. You know, technically, what he was calling death and what God was calling death was two different things, so he was right. But he was deceiving them. And that deception cannot come into our understanding, into our spirit, if we have that close proximity in relationship with God. I read in this book, it shows how that the kingdom, the Bible is a foreign language. Now, we can read it. It's like, no, I can read that. Yeah, you can read it. But it's a foreign language because the meaning of these things and the precept and the heart behind it is God. And unless you know, you don't know how to read what this says, which is why we have to have the Holy Spirit bring that understanding out to us, because it is then that we will realize that's what heaven meant when heaven wrote it. That's not what, you know, Joe meant when he read it in church. Like that, you know, and so it may be something worse that we hear, okay, but the spirit of them, the heart, I love it when he says it is the heart, but it is the heart of God, because it's like, yeah, that's what it is, and that's what we have to come to a point of understanding, and then we don't have to debate with people. You don't have to argue with them, because they can't get what you got because of your relationship. You can share it, but that's it. To understand a heart of knowledge, that's what it was. I could never, you know, we will never be understand a heart of knowledge, a heart of the knowledge of God, without having this intimate relationship and understanding about who he is. This is getting not just to know about him, but to know him. And that to do that, we have to listen and to seek him. Wonderful insight. Wonderful. Anybody else? Okay, so when we look at the knowing the ever-present God, knowing the ever-present God is a truth that will change how we respond to life and every situation that we come up against in life. Meditating on this truth, when you need to be, you know, some people, well, I'm tempted and that sort of thing. How do I not? And how do you do this? How do you do this? You meditate on the truth. And knowing an ever-present God, that no matter where you are, what you do, who you are, and I love this scripture, somebody get it, Psalms 139, 7 through 8. He's there. He is there. So everything we do, he sees. And because we know he is all-powerful, omniscient, and eternal, we know that he was there before we even got there. So he knew where we were going and what we were going to do when we got there. So when we get to that place of sin, he's already, and we've read that scripture that he will make a way of escape when when you're tempted. You won't be tempted more than you can bear. That's because he already knows he was ever present in your future, and he knew what was coming up, and he was making provisions for you. Give us this day our daily bread. What are my provisions for today? Deliver me from evil. That's what our prayer is to be, what Christ told the disciples. That's what you pray, because my Father is ever present in your future, and he will do today what you need to be delivered tomorrow. You may not think so because it's not an issue today because you don't know about it, but he already knows because he's there. And because he's there, he knows how to guide your footsteps around it. Now, not just where you walk, but the way you think, what you do, how you feel, your understanding. He knows how to shape and mold all of that so that when you get to that temptation, it cannot touch you. That's what the word of God said. Evil shall come nigh thee. And that's why. Because we have used the intimate knowledge of the person of God. And that's also, I believe he was sharing how the glory to glory to glory. And we say that. We love it. And we live it. And now he wants us to understand it more fully, because going from glory to glory to glory, the glory is God's reputation. That's his amazing reputation. In the scriptures that we've been laboring in Philippians 3 and 10, when it says the wonder of his person, knowing the wonder of his person, that's his glory. And knowing each glory to glory to glory, knowing one wonder, and then the wonder of this person, and then the more fully we know the wonder of this person, and this is a continual thing, always growing, always obtaining too, because he is eternal God. His vastness and his reach doesn't have an end. Does someone have that scripture, Psalms 139:7-8?
Yes.
Okay, let's read it. Hello?
Go ahead, Auntie.
Is somebody going to read it?
I thought Auntie was going to read it. I thought I heard her ask you what verse.
Well, it's verse 7 and 8, but I don't know.
Is she
anybody?
Okay, I have it.
I don't. Okay, you can read it.
I thought I heard somebody. Okay. This is from the today's English version. Where
mm-hmm.
could I go to escape from you? Where could I get away from your presence? If I went up to heaven, you would be there. If I lay down in the world of the dead, you would be there. Verse 7 and 8.
Amen. Amen. So there is no end. There's no. Yes. Hello. Hello. Okay. He's ever present. He's ever present everywhere, all at the same time. And there is no, he is not limited where he can go. So I remember when I was first saved and reading this, I thought, oh, wow, he's going to go to hell? It's like, oh, yeah. That's where he goes. No, it doesn't matter where you are. He's going to get you. He's going to come for you. You are his chosen. And oftentimes we try to bury ourselves or hide ourselves in those kinds of places and situations, thinking, you know, not really thinking and understanding that God is going to see me there anyway. You know, certain things we do that we don't like people to see, and yet God sees it. Who is the only one that really matters? And so we do want to make sure that with this understanding of the ever-present God, that glory of God, it helps us to face temptation because it gives us a confidence in knowing because he will have already prepared us because we know who he is and why he does what he does. So often we revert back to our understanding of life and situations and circumstances and our understanding of the limit of things. And we have to remind ourselves he is not in that box. That's just us in the box. And he wants to take us out the box. We can't figure it out. He's already worked it out, if you will, but he doesn't have to work it out. He's already established it. And that's the thing we have to understand. I don't have to work it out because he has established it, because he has established me, because he has made that promise to me, and because he is not a God that he would lie. So he said he would do it, and so it is. It is done. And we have to view it as done. We have to view it as it is finished. Because I should have our own illustrious Elder Deborah really give us, she has some gems in a message that she gave that when you understand it's finished, I almost want to say it takes all the stress out of the thing. You know, Elder Deborah, share with us what is finished. You had a list of what is finished. If you remember.
Okay. Of course you just blew my mouth.
I know.
Okay. The whole idea of all of the things that Christ had to fulfill for salvation to be wrought, for us to be able to be redeemed, for him to be able to come and defeat Satan's power. In the earth realm, you know, obviously not, I mean, yeah, I was going to say permanently, not permanently, but it is permanently, but not permanently like when we are glorified with him. But there were several things that he had done. He had abolished the law, the ceremonial law. He had fulfilled all of that. So now there was no more need for any sacrifice. And I don't know whether you guys heard just this week, some people in Israel were this week, were arrested for trying to sacrifice a goat on the Temple Mount.
Oh, wow.
But that's a whole other thing. But, you know, I mean, because it talks about there's going to be three temples, there's going to be sacrifices, but even people are trying to do that already. But the abolishment of the Temple Mount, not the Temple Mount, excuse me, in the temple, he also had, I'm trying to get it so I don't really. He satisfied all the demands of justice, everything that had been written by the prophets, where it was written that he would suffer abuse from his enemies. And what that allowed was by him going through those things and making sure that those things were done, all of the designs of the Almighty were completed, if you will, in him, and that made way that we have access to the holies of holies and the manifestation of his blood, so we can claim, you know, where the word says we have come by the word of our testimony, you know, and his blood, that now we have access to that blood, that everybody has access to that blood. I mean, we were talking about the folks who have come before me. We're talking about the seven last words on the cross or six last words on the cross, however you want to look at it, that he didn't have to, like, it didn't have to be done that way. Like, he could have done it any other way, but in being obedient to the word, you know, he suffered everything, fulfilled every prophecy so that there would be so there would be nothing that could happen. And so, you know, we see each one of those words were spoken to a different group of people, to the people around, to John, to his mother. But then, you know, when he said it is finished, he was speaking to the world, that he had done everything that was needed to be done, you know. The word says he had made full satisfaction. Full satisfaction was made to the justice of God. And in doing that, that really gave Satan his final blow. Like, he knows he's a defeated foe. It's right. Us that seem to have a problem with, you know, the defeated foe, knowing that we really do have the power based on the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, which was only wrought because Christ died on the cross. Now we can be victorious and in this life. You know, sometimes it doesn't feel like it, and I don't know if we sometimes really understand. I know sometimes I struggle with that, you know, that it is finished, that I do have the resurrected power to do whatever the word says I can do. You know, that's in obedience regardless of whatever the situation is. Mm-hmm. The finished part was that Satan no longer has the control that he had before. We have the greater one who dwells within us if, you know, we make a confession for Christ and accept him and be obedient. So I don't know if that answers your question, but
absolutely, absolutely. I love it because I know you said, you know, sometimes you struggle with it. And I believe what he is doing to us in this season is so that our struggle is going to be less and less, because we're going to be more and more in an intimate understanding of who he is and all of his power, all of his love, okay, all of his faithfulness, all of his goodness. And it's going to overpower those things that would want to struggle with us. And we're going to say, you know, it really is hands down. God doesn't have a rival. There is no struggle here because there's nothing that can do what he can do. And at some point in life, that's that going from glory to glory to glory, we become totally convinced of it. Just like everything we've overcome from day one to this point, we're totally convinced of that thing. Okay? There's really not anything that the world can do because we know what he does. We know we say, that's it and that's all, and I'm going to be in heaven. And yet there are places that in our lives and in our struggle that we have a what do they call that? It's one of the steps on experiencing God, conflict in belief or something. And because of what we've been taught, what we've been trained, what we've been programmed to think
indoctrinated
and
with bad gospel or what is it? Joyce Meyer says something, in some cases, stinking thinking. You know, I think that you said earlier that he is nigh us, and that is one of the things that it talks about, that, you know, Christ, who was sometimes far off, is now near, and he's near with because of the shedding of his blood. So we just have to accept it, you know, and our peace. You know, people, we hear a lot of talk about anxiety and those kinds of things, but he's saying he is our peace. When we really understand how God has set this up, you know, God's blueprint, then we can have peace even in the midst of the storm. And I don't say that to sound cheesy or churchy, but we can have a peace that truly passes all understanding, because the world doesn't understand. How can you not be going crazy with not only what's happening outside of us, but in many of our cases, what's happening in our family, what's happening in our household? But if we know who the Savior is, he can give us peace even in that, along with understanding and wisdom on how to navigate those situations, you know, I'd say for the best results. Because sometimes we can be in situations and we don't even ask God for help, you know, and we suffer the consequences, or either we do something that's against what he would tell us to do, you know, our plan B, our plan C, those kinds of things.
Right.
When he tells us, you know, I'm here and I got your back, but, you know, we have to be obedient and we have to do it his way, because his way is sometimes is so totally different than the way that it seems like it would be the most correct way in the world. You know, so I think it's just that whole idea that learning to trust him and know that just as I don't say unusual, but just as unbelievable as some people may think it seems, that how can this be wrought by somebody who died on the cross? Because all this looking at is like, hey, just like the folks who were mocking and jeering, you know, if you are the King of the Jews, then get yourself down. You know, and one of the scriptures says, you know, if you do that, then we'll all believe. But he's saying, you know, that's not the way it works, you know. So.
Right.
Because they really wouldn't believe, because they really wouldn't know him. They would only know about, they would have a knowledge of what he does, not who he is. And that's the problem. And one of the things that the crucifixion did, and this time of year did, it said, death, where is your sting? The grave. There's no fear. Those are the two things that generate the fears that we have. I can't do this. And if you go all the way down to the root of it, the fear is death. That was what was at the root of in the garden. Okay, he said you won't die. Okay, they wouldn't have done it if they thought they would. Okay, but the death was that separation from God. But we have to realize, and the more and more, the closer and closer we get to him, the more we will understand why death had to be defeated and the grave had to be defeated. And Christ is saying, remember, I love that song, it's like the resurrection God has resurrected me. So that death doesn't rest on me, so that fear of it is not to be a part of my thinking or my reasoning or my motivation for anything, because what Paul said, to live, you know, is, you know, blessed all, but to die, that's the best thing. This is what he said. He says, so when they're born, cry. When they die, rejoice, those that are in Christ. And so it's that whole switch of thinking, which is why the Bible is a foreign language, because when they say death, when Christ said death, or God said death, to Adam and Eve, it was not the death that the devil was saying. That was something different. It's a whole different conversation, meaning behind the things that are revealed in the Bible about understanding the heart of understanding of how God, who he is, of the a relationship with him. I believe that a couple of things that you said are so pivoted for us, because we do, and you're saying, like, you know, we all struggle with certain things. And he's saying, I don't want you to struggle like that anymore. Now, it's not that we may not have struggles, but that thing he wants us to overcome, because Christ said, it's finished. I've done that. You don't have to go that route for that one thing, whatever that thing is in this season, whatever that thing is that you're teaching the Lord. Whatever that thing is in this season that torments you, that troubles you, that wearies you, you know, we have to look at it totally different. You know, are you bringing in what is my role for this grief? Prophet is preaching on, teaching on grace, grief for grace. Having a grace to grieve, because this grace will create in us an understanding of the heart of God. Jesus had it. That's why he said that the suffer was the joy, because he knew the end. He knew an element of God, the faithfulness, the unchangingness, the eternalness, the powerfulness. He understood that to the max. So because he did, and one of the reasons he did as a man on earth was because he was always going to the mountain to pray, to the garden to pray, getting along, going in his closet and shutting his door to everything that was on the outside. And his life had to be more hectic than any of our lives, because he had hundreds of people following him every day. Do this, do that. Can you do this, do that, do that? You know, this was like, but he would steal away all night sometimes to go before the Father, because that's the key. And he wants us to know that is the key. The closer you get to him and listen to what he is saying and allow the Holy Spirit to be your prayer partner so that he can communicate to you what heaven has to say to you. Then when you come from out the closet, okay, you are armed and dangerous. Okay? You are armed and dangerous and the enemy will know this. He will know this. And so we want to challenge each other to put that on the table for this season, and then they go into the days for before Pentecost. But whatever it is that may you be struggling with or tormented in or troubling you, or that thing that just kind of looms as a cloud over you, ask the Lord to show you his glory in it and through it and with it, because he will. And then as we overcome that, we're stronger. You know, we are more, and it's that song, we stronger now, and the devil knew what he was, you know, how it was going to be when it was over. He wouldn't have messed with you, all right? All right, insights, revelation, insight, questions, comments. Your take on your lesson?
You know, Overseer, when this is kind of podgepodge and a couple of things together, but I think you can follow where I'm going. When I look at this chapter, that, you know, God is everywhere, and I think about the whole, the crucifixion, let's say the crucifixion story, that makes it sound so trite, but you understand what I mean, the account of the crucifixion, that I know one of the things that I wanted to say that just went out of my head when I was preaching was the Lord of hosts, that all of those things that were done in the world, the earth, you know, not only was groaning because the Savior was dying on the cross, you know, his creation was groaning, but that it was the Lord of hosts that was doing those miraculous things in the world, the earth shaking, the rocks splitting, the tombs opening, the darkness covering the earth, the moon running down in blood, that those things were the Lord of hosts, you know, and I think that's just from the whole idea of not really thinking about that word for me. You know, I never thought about that, like the earth and the Lord of the angel armies. You know, that whole thing, I just never put that together. I never even thought about, even when those things were happening, I guess I never really thought about God even being part of that in that way. And, you know, obviously, you know, man couldn't do it, but I never really thought about that God was having an active hand in that way, and that it wasn't just a sign that Christ had died, but that God was also showing himself strong, that nobody else had ever died like that. That those things had never, I mean, people had been crucified, but no one else had, there had never been that type of cataclysmic reaction of the earth at the death of a man, so to speak. And we know this is man and God, but you know, just that whole thing, sometimes it's just trying to comprehend that gets above my little pea brain. Like, okay, how did, you know, I can't imagine that the people who were there and seeing that.
Right.
To me, at that point, you would think everybody would be like, yep, okay, we believe. But the grip of Satan sometimes can, even in the face of seeing things, and I think it's the same with us, we see miraculous powers of God in our lives, and sometimes we discount that, but you know, God's plan is mysterious, and he doesn't reveal everything to us, but I just can't imagine if you're there and mountains are shaking, the earth is quaking, and it's dark, it just seems like, oh yeah, I believe, I wouldn't even take, you know, I'm thinking like, how much more would it take? For people, you know, because you know that all these things are so outside of anybody there, you know, whoever the head of Rome was, whoever, you know, I mean, you know, just, you know, the political
people and, you know, the religious leaders, you know, they all knew that these things, these signs and wonders were happening, and they were certainly out of control, you know, out of their control. So just that, how, like we say, okay, Lord, you know, we're putting out the fleece for different things. Lord, if you really want me to do that, do this. And Lord, if you really want me to do, if that's you really saying, go this way, take this job, you know, be with this person or whatever, then do this, then do that, you know. And even in many cases, he will show us, and we still turn and say, well, I'm not sure that was God, you know. And I'm sure that's what these people were saying, but you think, like, God, what would it take, you know? What would it take when we have the resurrected Christ and he comes back, you know, and you still have people who didn't believe when he said, this is the same body. Look at my body. I keep telling Thomas, you know, put your hands, you know, put your finger in the holes. You know, I'm the same person. You know, this is not a ghost. And he said, I'm hungry. Give me some fish. You know, it's a whole thing. It's a very mind-boggling.
Because, again, that's the knowing without a relationship. Because once, just like the two men that were walking, once he came and came close to them and they listened to him talking, then they realized that was him. And it changed everything for them. It changed everything for the disciples, because up until that place, they were hiding. You know, then they started ending up going out, you know, crucify me upside down. They got a boldness and a confidence because they understood about the resurrection. They understood that was what needed to happen. I was reading about for the Seder and the different things that happened for the 10 plagues. And those plagues, God brought, and even their deliverance, God brought it using the earth. He brought the locusts from the east. He brought a wind from the west to get rid of the locusts. I mean, everything he did, he used the nature to do what he needed it to do. When he wanted the ocean to open, he sent the wind. You know, so everything had, just like you were sharing, and even on the day of crucifixion, was involved. And the earth, you know, I often think of that whole scenario about Christ coming to earth being orchestrated in heaven, you know, at a strategy table, and different angels were given, now this is what you're going to do. Then when he's born, I want you three to go down there, and I want you two to sing, and I want you to lead the donkey. And, I mean, everybody was given assignments, and that was when God created the earth, because he already knew the plan, you know. And so it's like in every, you mountain are going to be in charge of opening up and letting these three people out that were saved and believed me in the Old Testament. You know, you're going to go to the temple and let the, you know, it didn't do by itself. Okay, God did it. Somebody was ordained to do that. So I see these angels, you know, like you were saying, that God is the God of the angels, the army of heaven, being given an assignment, being even given, you go and protect his mom, you go over here and you do that. Everybody had an assignment. And when we realize just how orderly and how on it God is about anything he doesn't leave one detail, not a one. And then what he does use will ignite other people. So the children of Israel, before they even left Egypt, the people around them, in countries around them that they were going to go through, heard about their God and feared them. And then when he split the Red Sea, that was it. They trembled. That's why they were in Jericho scared. You know, so it's the same thing with Christ. Once people hear, and he was crucified, but they had to hear it. You know, they saw it, and then he said it, and then the world heard it, and then there were those that embraced it. Others that didn't want to embrace it because they wanted what they had more than they understood what he was given. And because they didn't understand it, it's like a lot of people will end up in hell, and when they get there, then they're going to understand it. But right now, they don't understand. They really don't understand it because they can't unless they listen. And most people do not want to listen. So I believe that's our key. We must listen. One scripture says, slow to anger, slow to speak, and quick to listen. We need to listen as we pray to our prayer partner, Holy Spirit, to tell us what heaven is saying, and have a comfort to know that he said, you're going to get some stuff wrong, but I'll tell you, don't go left, go right. You done went left, now turn and go right. He's still going to direct our path because he said it. He promised, so he had to. And then there are things that, okay, I told you to go left, and you went right. And I told you, you're not supposed to be going right. You're supposed to be going left. And then we get the secrets of the vine. You'll have to discipline us, okay? But he will, because he intends but he's going to do what he said he's going to do, and that is to seal us so that we will have everlasting life. So whatever it needs to do, he will do. And we are coming to understand more clearly and more deeply, okay, the effect he's supposed to have in our life, every moment of our life. I love that scripture from the Philippians 3:10 at the bottom when he says to know him in his suffering, but what's exerted over the believer. This is what he is, actually he's running after us with this goodness. It's exerting over us. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And at some point, we're going to let him. Questions, comments, insights, revelation, input. So enjoy this wonderful time of worship. Know that you're definitely invited to join us this evening at the actual presentation of the Seder meal at Neighbors for Christ. We are at 150 East 124th Place. It starts at 6:30 sharply. Dinner is served and the candles are being lit. And it's going to be an experience for sight, sound, smell, and taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And whatever it is, we must endure. He said he'll make it work out.
You might be on Zoom, a video or no?
I don't know. Yes, I know.
Oh, okay.
I don't know.
No problem.
No, that's a whole nother, you know, something. Okay. I can try to see you. I don't know. So
no problem.
I know. I know the apostle has a way to keep somebody to do it. But as of this point, I don't know. But I know if they do, it will be on the Wednesday Zoom connection that you go on for. Yeah. We love our Minister Pat was in the hospital. Are you still there or are you home?
I'm back in the hospital. They got to do a spinal tap in a few minutes.
Oh.
So just keep me up in prayer.
We will definitely lift you up in prayer. Elder Roberta, would you pray for Minister Pat and all the
Yeah.
You know,
Yes, ma'am.
Amen.
I believe when we obey God, the enemy try to come, but he will not win. So we just going to walk by faith, not by sight, no matter what it looks like.
Okay.
God
okay.
has.
Yes.
Yeah.
Father God, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus, thanking and praising you for this day, Father. We come, Father God, laying down everything at your footstool of mercy, Father God, repenting, Father God, for anything that we may have said or done that was not like you, any thought, Father God. We come repenting, Father God, for you told us to repent until you come, Father. And Father, we bless and praise your holy name. We bring Pat, Minister Pat, before you even now, Father God, asking that you dispatch your ministering angels in the room with her even now, in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father God, to begin to minister healing into her body, Father God. And as she go for the test, Father God, we know that you're able, Father God, to do surgery even now, even before she take the test, that which they thought they saw, Father God. You're able even now, Father God, to touch and heal her body. You're able even now to manifest yourself to them and let them know that thou art God. But Jesus took her infirmities and he bore her sicknesses, Father God. And therefore, Father God, we decree and declare even now that her body refused, Father God, to allow any sickness to dominate it, and that the life of you, Father God, is flowing in her body even now, bringing healing to every fiber of her being, for she has been redeemed from the curse of the law. Oh, Heavenly Father, through your word, Father God, that which you have implanted within her, Father God, your word, let it begin, Father God, to rise up and do that which you sent it. For you said that your word would not return unto you void. But Father God, your life restores her body with every breath she breathes and every word she speaks. So, Father, we thank you even now for dissolving everything, Father God, in her body that is not like you, for rooting it out of our body even now in the name of Jesus. Father, we bless you. We praise you. We speak encouragement unto ministers past heart even now in the name of Jesus. For you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, Father God, even now in the name of Jesus. Oh, Father, even now in the name of Jesus, your word has become part of her and it's flowing in her bloodstream even now to every cell of her body, restoring and transforming her body, Father God, in the name of Jesus. So we give voice unto your word right now, Father God. And we say that the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made her free from the law of sin and death, and that your life is energizing every cell in her body, every organ, to every area, her circulatory system, her digestive system, her skeletal system, her muscular system, even now, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
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 Faith. We praise and worship him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Can you worship him? Get you a whole good, what they call, playlist, and just put the word of worship in
your ear.
Amen.
That's what I've been doing. Thank you all.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, that's for everybody. Amen. Let this day be glorious. Yes. Amen.
And a praise report. I got to blow a little of that thing. The shofar, not the thing. And it made a noise. So tell you all, Timothy.
Amen. And amen.
And Timothy, I got a little noise out of it. Not a full noise, but a little one.
Oh, it's all right. That's all right.
Praise the Lord.
All right. Be blessed. Okay.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh,
Amen.
Oh.